Let's take our Bibles and look in Numbers chapter 11. I want to read from verse 18 down to verse 24 and speak to you about meat at what cost. I know that's an unusual title, but I believe as we read this portion of Scripture, you'll see what I mean by that title, meat at what cost. Here in chapter 11, verse 18 of Numbers, we read, "And say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh." That's what they asked for. That was what their complaint was. We read they loathed the manna, that which the Lord had determined to be their sustenance. It wasn't that they were starving. It wasn't that they were dying of hunger. Everything was in that manna that was necessary for their life and sustenance, and yet they loathed it. They coveted the meat. They coveted the flesh. They coveted something savory. And that doesn't mean that even the manna was not savory. When you read back there in Exodus chapter 16, it had a taste to it, although the color was a little bit white and whatnot, but it had a taste. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Every part of that manna, I believe, exemplified our Lord Jesus Christ. But here they were, complaining. And so the Lord said, "Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, Who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt." You can see a little bit of the nature of this crying out. They thought back to their old path. They thought back to their old religion, if you will, from which the Lord had delivered them. I have to stop here and say, all of us at one time or another have these sorts of thoughts, don't we? I mean, here we are sometimes sitting in such a small group and out here in the wilderness. And you drive by so many of these congregations where the parking lot's full. It gives a measure of success. You begin to think, well, maybe there was something to that meat back there in Egypt. But I'll tell you, if God gives you the grace, refrain from asking for it. Let's be careful what we ask for. There's a reason why the Lord has called his people out and separated them. Let's not be drawn aside. I remember, I'm showing my ignorance here because so long ago, but the Odyssey or the Iliad, one of those two where driving by floating by in the boat, they were to plug their ears and not hear the sirens that were beckoning them to go ashore in one of those old Greek mythology. But that's the idea here. The Lord grant us grace not to give ear, not to be drawn aside even by our own lusts. Okay? But the Lord said, "I've heard you. I've heard you say, Who shall give us flesh to eat? For it is well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and you shall eat." Let's be careful here as well. A lot of people, they get all excited. They pray for something, and immediately the Lord grant it to them, and they think, "Amen, boy, this is the God I love." And they begin to work on methods for you to pray. If you'd like to pray and have the same thing, the prayer of Jabez. Remember how popular that was back a few years ago. Now it's on to something else. Just you can have this. These are the seven steps to happiness. These are the seven steps to getting this. And people say, "Well, if it weren't true, why does the Lord answer?" Well, let's read. The Lord does answer. He does give many times what people desire. But does what? Sends leanness to their souls. And that's what we read about here in verse 19. He says, "You shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out of your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you." Just like that manna was loathsome, I'm going to make this flesh loathsome unto you. You want flesh? I'll give you flesh. "Because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you." You see how lightly we tend to treat covetousness, but the Lord doesn't. Our complaining, our murmuring, our desiring of something else other than what we have is a despising of the Lord. It's a despising of His sovereignty. It's a putting ourselves in the place of God and saying we could do better. Let me run the world for a day. I know what I'd do. Well, I'll tell you, can you imagine if the Lord let every single person at one time decide to run the world for a day, just one day, we'd all be killed. We'd all be. God's not that way. God doesn't react. God's not in the business of okay, I hear this group over here praying a little stronger than this group, so I'm going to come here and do this. No, he's directing all things, even in His judgments. Even in His judgments. He says, but even a whole month until it come out of your nostrils and it be loathsome unto you because that you have despised the Lord which is among you and have wept before Him saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? And Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen, and thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Now, here's Moses, the logician here. All of a sudden, he's realizing, now, wait a minute. And here we see the weakness of the flesh. He's the mediator, but wait a minute, Lord. You just said you're going to feed all these? Even Moses himself, not seeing the hand of the Lord in this and what the Lord was doing, began to complain. He said, there's 600,000 footmen. And thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Mind you, when the Lord told the disciples to find food to eat for those multitudes that were there, they began to think, how on earth are we going to ever? What kind of money do we have to feed these? They couldn't see the hand, what the Lord was doing. And many times we're that way. We can't read. We think ourselves smart to be able to read His hand of providence, but we're not. We just, these are a mystery. It's a mystery. We sit around and talk about it over a cup of coffee sometime, what we think the Lord's doing. You know, I can see what He might be doing in this person's life. Look how that person's still, or look what we don't know. It might be the Lord might have given that person an illness to bring him, to break him and humble him before Christ, but we're seeing it as a condemnation. And over here is somebody that's succeeding in the world, and we're thinking, you know, boy, the Lord's blessings on him. It may be just the opposite. Maybe just the opposite. But here's Moses. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? He's automatically thinking, you know, the sea was several hundred miles away, but maybe he's going to bring it in from the sea. But the Lord, in verse 23, and the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? The Lord's hand is not short to save, and it's not short to condemn. His hand is sovereign in all things. Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. In other words, it's not going to be dependent upon a man. It's going to be dependent upon God's will. You know, one way or another, we're going to stop there for today in the reading. But one way or another, every mouth will be stopped before the Lord. Some, our mouths are stopped in grace and humility. The Lord causing us to see our sinfulness. Our mouth is stopped by His sovereign hand. But others, it's stopped in judgment. You know, people cry out and say, almost demanding what they think they want of the Lord. And the Lord gives it to them. And after a while, it's seen as being to their own condemnation. That's why I say, be careful what you ask for. Now, in this case, here, you know, this is why you have to weigh words of Scripture carefully. I know a lot of people say, well, you know, faith means faith, or world means world. Well, here in verse 18, when the Lord says, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, not telling them to do it in a sense of grace, but in a sense of judgment. There's a sanctifying yourself unto tomorrow. In other words, the Lord's withdrawn His hand, and He's saying, okay, set yourself apart here. You're going to see my holiness. You're going to see my justice. You're going to see who I am in truth. And I'll tell you what, you do not want to meet God apart from a mediator. especially a mediator like Moses. You don't want to meet him even in that type of mediator. He was but a type of Christ and a weak one at that. When the Lord calls this people to sanctify themselves, this was not a call of grace. This wasn't a call of saying, okay, here's one more opportunity to weigh and consider what you're asking. It was a sanctifying unto judgment to stop their mouths from complaints against his sovereign hand. You know, we're all in situations like that, that we try to work things out with people. We try to reason with them sometimes. You try to take the scriptures and talk to them about what this truth says. But in the end, if they will not hear, what you have to say is, well, then prepare to meet your God. Prepare to meet the God who's sovereign, who's holy, who's just. Because if you'll not hear what this word says, you'll not hear. You'll not hear. That's a sanctifying, you know, that, and that's why the Lord gave his law, that every mouth might be stopped and the whole world found guilty before him. But people blabber on. They continue to talk on as if they had some say in these things. But here the command to sanctify themselves was to put themselves in a position to see a mighty token of God's power to do what he pleases. When he pleases, how he pleases, either in mercy or in judgment. You know, I have to show you this example because you probably have heard it as much as I have. Look over in Amos chapter 4. I have seen different groups use this verse. Joel, Amos, Obadiah. I know I'm sending you down a path here that may take you a while. In Amos chapter 4. Just kind of scoot on over there after Daniel. Joel, Amos, chapter 4. I've seen this verse used, part of it used as a banner for evangelism. And you may have seen it even on a billboard where it says, verse 12, therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Have you ever seen that little expression, prepare to meet thy God? They're using it in the sense of, okay, there's still time. So why don't you prepare to meet God? But that's not how this verse is used here. God has already taken his hand off this people. And when he says here, O Israel, therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, he's saying there is no mercy to be had. I am now going to exercise my judgment upon you, and you shall know that I am God, and just, holy, and right in my condemnation. Because verse 13 says that, for lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. He talks about it in verse 11, doesn't he? I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. He was a brand plucked out of the burning. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And it's just not a knowledge of these things. There's no salvation just in the knowledge of it. There's the salvation comes in the Spirit of God, just like Brother Jim read, that new birth. It's the Spirit versus the flesh. It's the Spirit of God teaching you of your own sin and condemnation, showing your lostness apart from Christ, and pointing you to him. Apart from that, the only thing you're going to meet is a holy, just, sovereign God. Because if Christ didn't pay it, the wrath of God abides upon you. So what we see here in Numbers chapter 11, verse 18, coming back to it, it's not an ultimatum. When he says sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, he's not saying, well, let's talk about this. No, okay, you want this flesh? I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you. And nothing could turn the hand of God back again. You know, Esau is a good example of needed what Christ. He longed after that porridge, didn't he? He got hungry enough to where he was willing to sell his birthright to have it. The book of Hebrews calls him a profane man. He never was the Lord's. He had no desire in his heart with regard to that birthright. It's just like people have no desire at all with regard to salvation in Christ. Oh, they talk about heaven. They talk about, you know, they'd love to have it be an escape from judgment, salvation. But not a person, not the person of Christ. And Hebrews 12:17 says, "For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." He didn't seek repentance with tears. He sought the blessing with tears, but there was no place for repentance. There was no repentance in his heart. And there's many that are that way. They seek the blessing, if you will. They want eternal life, but there's no place of repentance in their heart. God's left them to themselves. So two things that I want to bring out here that I believe this story in Numbers 11, coming back here, and when I say story, I'm talking about history. This isn't just made up. This is the Word of God. It's His story. But if I could just leave these two thoughts with you to consider. First of all, what we see here, when you first start reading, you consider it to be a promise, but it's a threat. It's a promise, all right, but I promise you this is what's going to happen. God threatens that they will have more than their fill of the flesh. Now, I say this to young people. I say this to adults here. If you find your heart ever being drawn away into something in this world that is other than Christ and His glory, I'll tell you, God give you a wake-up call. Stop you dead in your tracks. Because there have been people that have sought that over and above the gospel. And God has given them more than their fill. Now, He is able in mercy. Just like that prodigal son. He turned him loose. He never turned him loose. He gave him enough rope to hang himself with and then brought him back. But there's some that the Lord has turned loose. And I mean turned loose. You do not want to be turned loose from the hand of God's mercy. I don't care whether it's in things of this world or whether it has to do even with trifling with works religion and things. Well, let's try this. I'm looking for some new experience. You read what Paul wrote about to the Thessalonians. He said God gave them over to their own reprobate mind. God gave them over to strong delusion to believe a lie. To believe a lie. There's people believing a lie today. You cannot. It's like a bad tooth. You can't pry it out of there. It's their profession. It doesn't matter what you tell them. They don't see works in it. They say, well, I'm glorifying Christ, but it's full of works. It's tainted. It's sin. When we ask things of God, are our requests sincerely for His glory, or are they self-serving? That's a hard question to answer honestly, because we all like to think, well, I always ask for God's glory, do we? I wonder if I ever have. You stop and weigh your requests. As you weigh these things, pretty soon your prayer time isn't getting longer and longer. It's getting shorter and shorter. If I'm truly to open his heart and to seek the things of the Lord that pertain to his glory alone, you won't be spending all night on your knees, I guarantee you. Let's be careful. You look over in Psalm 106. I like the, you know, you can go to commentators and read what they have to say about this particular portion, but when the Lord himself has already given a commentary, I believe that's the one we listen to. And you look over here in Psalm 106, this is interesting how quickly it goes from one extreme to the next. It says in verse 10, "And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left." You talk about such an unusual event. Here's an Egyptian army perishing in the water. "Then believed they his words and they sang his praise." It's just a lip profession. But look at here, verse 13. "They soon forgot his works." That's where the trouble begins. When you get your eyes off of his works and begin to look around you or to your works or anything in you or around you. "They waited not for his counsel, but lust exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert." That lusted exceedingly, it's a double word in the Hebrew. They lusted a lust. Where does all this begin? Doesn't it begin in the heart long before men ever see it? You know, we're surprised by it. When we see somebody go away, it boggles our mind. What on earth happened? How could this be? Well, what you didn't see, what was going on in the heart all along. All along. We We can put up such a front. You can put up such an outward look. But that's not it. And it says here in verse 15, and he gave them their request. And do we, when we pray, do we sincerely pray, not my will, but thine be done? That's one of the hardest prayers to pray. Because most of the time when we come to God, we come pretty much already with the thing figured out how we'd like to have it. And so we pray to that end. And when the Lord doesn't give it, don't we get frustrated? Don't we get disturbed? We're upset. Well, why isn't God answering my prayer? Probably ought to be thankful he's not. How do we know what end he's purposed? Even in the non-answer, it's an answer. It's a call to silence and to waiting upon him. It says here, and I can't think of anything worse. It says he sent leanness unto their soul. Maybe outwardly prospering, but leanness to the soul. Have you ever talked to somebody that there's a leanness to their soul? You can't entertain them long with a conversation of Christ. You can't. Well, they can. If you talk about profession, they can tell you when they made their decision. You talk about what's going on at church. They can talk about the programs and their business and how they're tithing and how the Lord's blessing because of their tithe. I run into this all the time. You know, their prayer life, how it's going. But try to talk to them of Christ. Try to talk to them of who he is and what he accomplished. What is the cross? You want a subject this day and age that, you know, someone will run out of something to talk about after less than 5 minutes. Just pick up and start talking about the cross. I've had people kind of just say, throw up their arms and say, you know, that's just way beyond me. Why? Isn't that the very purpose that this scripture is here that we have, and that is to set forth the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? This ought to be our daily study. You talk about studying a subject, Christ and him crucified. But when the Lord sends leanness to the soul, there's no interest in his son. They loathe the manna. See, that's why we're even talking about meat. There's a loathing of the manna. There's a loathing of the, that's too complicated for me type thing. You know what? This is an area where we need to ask God, give me leanness in every other area, but give me understanding and love for your son. Because you know what? In eternity, what's going to be the theme? Worthy is the lamb that was slain. The Lord's already told you what the subject is. Prepare to meet thy God in this sense. Understand something of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the glory of it. I'm not saying that you'll have full understanding, but I'll tell you, as a sinner, I sure want to know something of forgiveness of sins. When I come down to dying, I don't want to have to sit there and hesitate. What's my hope? Spend all my life looking at other things, pursuing the meat of this world, not even be able to give that answer on my deathbed. Where's my hope? What's my righteousness? That's not an area I want to be hemming and hawing about. That's why I study it now. Give me leanness in other areas. But in this area, Lord, give me fatness. Give me the fatness of your grace that I might know him. Oh, you see, dear friends, the vanity of seeking things of God just for your own creature comforts. And I stand convicted in this as much as anybody. You drive down the road in that old van, you know, the PC van, and someone go blowing by in the latest model, you know, with their nice little sign on the side. Your heart thinks, good grief. Wonder what this thing looks like driving down the road. We get that way. We get weighing and comparing ourselves one to another, you know. But I'll tell you, that's all vanity. It's vanity. Sensual pleasures are but for a season, and they'll quickly fade. In contrast to the satisfaction with what God grants through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, typified in that manna. Do you see it that way? I pray so, except that perhaps maybe there's already leanness in the soul. If you look over in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17, in verse 15 we see this exhortation. And I can't tell you as I understand all the depths of what's here, but I'm reading it for you because I know this is the word. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. That's when our affection is off of Christ, onto the things of this world, we're in trouble. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What is the one thing God the Father loves? It's his Son. In whom I'm well pleased, he said. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Look at here. The world passeth away and the lust thereof. I think the Lord, even in the way we age, we see this happening. That the things that we desired in our youth, all of a sudden, those aren't important anymore. As you age, there's something that takes place in this body to remind you not to set your affection on things of this world. When you're young, it just seems like that's the most important thing that there is. But then as you get on in life, you find out, why was I even enthralled with those things? Well, the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What's the will of God? Believe on his Son. Rest in his Son. Look to his Son. Glorify his Son. You know, covetousness in things, either material or spiritual, is an evil that never leaves you content. We know that. What should it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? We all think that way. We think, if I could just get this thing, I'd be happy. Well, you get the thing, and pretty soon, just like the meat, it's just the stench in your nostrils. But the next thing you know, it's on that yard sale table, getting rid of it. Something else is going to enthrall you. It's just... And the world knows how to go that route with us. They, you know, the way they advertise, the way they set it up, it's a trap. But it is truly a blessing if the Lord makes loathsome to us in time those very things that we inordinately lust after. That's what I pray for. Lord, make loathsome anything but your Son, the Lord. Just make it the opposite. You know, it's like in a picture. There's a negative, and then there's the positive. As much as it looks bad, give me the negative. But don't let me be enthralled with the colors and skin. Just give me the negative in this thing, and let me be content. God would make the children of Israel despise that very flesh as much as they had despised the manna. And that's a terrible plight to be in, to get to the end of your life and not have any love for Christ, but also at the same time not have any love for the things that you regret everything about this world. You know, when people are led to suicide, that's what the deal is. They pursued something they couldn't get, and they've finally been caught in it, and the one thing they know to do is just get myself out of the misery. The problem is they don't realize that the misery that awaits them is far worse than even that misery in which they got themselves in this life. But here's another point that I want us to dwell on. I know this sounds really overbearing, but it is. But in Numbers chapter 11, if you come back here, let me just give you the second point. You know, God promises that they'll have more than their fill of the flesh. They coveted it, you'll have it. But I like this here in verses 21 to 23, because in it we see something positive, a lesson, where he asks this question of Moses. In verse 23, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Now, if we could just remember this in grace, we'd never have to worry about it in judgment. You know, when we come up against something that just, the door is closed, well, can we wait with that door closed and know that it's not because the hand of the Lord is short? That's not it. There's a reason things are the way they are. If you look over in Isaiah chapter 50. Look at how this is used. Even in Isaiah's day, you talk about a desert. You talk about a dearth, a drought. You know, we might even begin to think this way in terms of those we see coming to Christ. You ever get discouraged? You think, well, maybe there is another way. You know, you've been preaching a while here, pointing men to the cross, and we don't see a whole lot happening. So maybe we ought to think about, have you checked out the latest evangelistic methods? Believe me, I've checked them out, and they're where they need to be. They need to be in the trash. There's no true salvation there. Let's beware of even coveting that sort of thing. Even in witnessing and talking to people, don't get discouraged because they don't believe. It's a miracle that any do. It's a grace that any do when you're setting forth the truth aright. And this is what Isaiah was given to say to those in his day. in verse 1 of Isaiah 50, thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away, or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? In other words, your troubles aren't because of my hand being short. That's what he's saying here. Behold, for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? They should have thought about that in the desert. Why are you where you are right now? Is there anything lacking? Is my hand short? He given them everything they need. But they coveted. They looked around. They began to complain. And he says, or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke, I drop the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh because there's no water, and die for thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness. I make sackcloth their covering. That would be well for us, regardless of the situation. Whatever that discontentment is when it arrives, to stop and think. Now, wait a minute. This situation is the way it is, not because the Lord's hand is short. It's because he's purposed it. And in that, I rest. I wait. I look to him. That takes the grace of God. If you look over in Isaiah chapter 59, that's the other scripture here. It comes to mind when I read this here in Numbers chapter 11. Is the Lord's hand short? Well, it's put pretty plainly here, verse 1, Isaiah 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. The only way he can hear any of us is through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's a blessed message, even in the midst of this, Lord telling to Moses, is the Lord's hand wax short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. I'm thankful there's hope in waiting on the Lord. Most often we overly trouble ourselves by endeavoring to take on ourselves responsibilities that are not ours to begin with. You think about that in with regard to your children. You pray for them and ask the Lord to do a work, and he doesn't answer immediately. And that's where he exposes your own sin, because you begin to try to nag. You begin to try to do and speak and work this thing to get the desired result. In the end, you're just weaving your own own web of danger. To wait on the Lord. There's so many different areas that this could be applied, but it's like that songwriter said. There's a lot about that song that probably, since the world sings it, we just shy away from it. But what a friend we have in Jesus is one of those stanzas. Is, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. We don't submit it to His will. That's what we read there in Psalm. They sought not his counsel. I'll tell you, when we're in a situation like this, first thing we ought to do is come to this word and ask the Lord to give us his mind, his direction, heart. Wait upon him. Wait upon him. You know, every true believer is going to face seasons where it's difficult to simply trust God to do his will. You know, in the face of uncertainties or unknowns or seemingly hopeless situations. But our troubles begin like they did with Israel when they asked that question. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Read that over in Psalm 7, verse 19. If Moses had remembered the years of the right hand of the Most High in delivering them out of Egypt, he would not have started even himself with all these objections. Even himself was caught up in this murmuring. How we need constant tender reminders from the Lord of his goodness and mercy. Dear friends, his hand is not short, and his power not restrained by anything that he is determined to do. Can we rest in that? Can we be thankful in that? I'll tell you, had the people seen that even in his provision of the manna, they had everything they needed, they would never have been brought to that loathsome meat for which they lusted greedily. The Lord Lord, keep us. Lord, keep us. I pray the Lord will grant us hearts of faith in these ways. I don't want this just to be a generality to say, well, grant us hearts of faith. I wrote down three specifics here that I believe is a heart of faith. One is to be satisfied with what we have in the Lord Jesus, no matter what the wilderness way he may be pleased to direct us. I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied with the knowledge of him. I'm satisfied with his grace. I'm satisfied with that forgiveness of sins that he procured for me at the cross. I'm satisfied with that righteousness that the Lord has put to my account because of him. That justice satisfied. I'm satisfied. He's satisfied. I'm satisfied. That's a heart of faith. That's heart of faith. The Spirit gives. Two is to never ask of him what will not be for his honor and glory. I believe that's vital as well. To never ask of him what will not be to his honor and glory. And third, to remember that what he withholds from us is for our good. If you ask us for bread, he's not going to give you a stone. It doesn't say there that he's necessarily going to give you the type of bread that you're looking for, but he won't give you a stone. But if he withholds it from us, it's for our good. And what he gives because of his grace. Because of his grace. Oh, to have a heart of faith like that. Well, I've gone too long, but I pray that the Lord will use that in our own hearts. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I do thank you for your word. I thank you for this time in it, and pray that you would bless us to know you in truth and to have hearts that are set upon Christ, come what may. We know how prone to wander these hearts are, but Lord, I pray that you'd take and seal them to your courts above. I pray that you would grant us your mercy for each day in grace, and we'll be mindful to give you the thanks and praise in his blessed name. Amen.